Amen. And you have an outline this week, and so you go ahead and follow along on that if you would. The Christian doctrine of adoption, and it comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. I'll give you a moment to get there. You know, where does adoption fit in God's plan of salvation? Well, we're going to read a quote in just a moment from John Murray, from Redemption Accomplished and Applied, that really answers that question, where does adoption fit in God's plan of salvation? But Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. We've been taking these three verses and expanding upon them. We spent 2 weeks talking about assurance of salvation, and today we talk about adoption. And John Murray says, as it says on your outline, justification means our acceptance with God as righteous and the bestowal of the title to everlasting life. Regeneration is the renewing of our hearts after the image of God. But these blessings in themselves, however precious they are, do not indicate what is conferred by the act of adoption. By adoption, the redeemed become sons or daughters of the Lord God Almighty. They're introduced into and given the privileges of God's family. And so that's what we're talking about today. And it's a tremendous blessing. Some initial observations. And this comes from verses 15 through 17. And it's on your outline, too. I'm not going to expand upon them. These are just observations that I came up with from looking at the text. We can think of the spirit of slavery and bondage. You notice that in verse 15. And we've talked about that quite a bit from Romans 6 and Romans 7. We can think of the spirit of slavery and bondage to our former master, and the exact opposite is what it means to be lovingly adopted. All the horrors of Satan and all the bondage and all the destruction that he tried to put upon us, or even just the complacency so that we wouldn't think about eternal things in our soul. Well, I said I wasn't going to expand, so I will stop. Okay. Second of all, and we also see, since we cry out, Abba, Father, that we can rely on our Father to hear us as we cry out to him. That would have to be implied in the very fact that we do cry out and he hears. Third of all, the Holy Spirit, who applies salvation to us by changing our hearts, and of course that's regeneration, bears witness with our spirit that God truly is our Father, and that's where we get assurance of salvation from. And fourth of all, and if we have been adopted, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is almost unbelievable, but this is the privilege we have because of adoption. And I'll probably say it later, but I want to say it now just in case I forget to say it later. Okay. Joint heirs is a remarkable promise. It's a remarkable promise. I mean, to think that we would be joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs means we share in the same privileges and blessings. You know, of course, the privileges and blessings of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He's our great elder brother, it's true. But just think about the millions and the billions that there will be as sons and daughters of God on the last day. And Jesus Christ, he's the heir of everything, isn't he? But the amazing thing is that we're joint heirs, and I've been the executor of a few estates over time, or even participated in a few estates. And one of the things that happens is you've got to try to be fair as you divide the inheritance. And there's only so much, you know, and a lot of times people feel like they didn't get their fair share, and there's a lot of family bitterness that even can come in if we're not careful about those kinds of things. You know, in God's inheritance, it's divided amongst all of us and is not diminished a bit. It's infinite, and we're joint heirs with Christ. Christ hasn't lost anything, and we don't lose anything. And I can't imagine how this could possibly be. But that's what the Bible tells us. Joint heirs with Christ. It says that in verse 17. And so we believe it by faith. And we certainly don't deserve it. But it's true. And then fifth of all, perseverance is necessary. Suffering with him is mentioned here. But we will deal with that in greater detail in the weeks to come. But verses 18 and 19 continue that. If we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So those are just some initial observations regarding adoption. And as we continue on, there are four verses that speak specifically about Christian adoption. Adoption is also mentioned in Romans chapter 9, but that's a different context. We're talking about Christians' adoption of ourselves. We already saw it here in Romans 8:15, the word adoption there. Skip down to verse 23. We'll see it there too in Romans 8. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. A couple of verses here that would be well for us to look at. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, talks about adoption. I'm going to read it in its context, starting in verse number 4. Galatians 4, verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And I almost always say it whenever we have a purpose clause, because I really do think people read that as we might receive. You know, maybe we will and maybe we won't. And that is not what the Greek is telling us here. It's a purpose clause. It means that this is the very purpose for what we do. Now, that would be an overtranslation to say that. That's why it's translated properly as might. But really, there's a purpose behind it. It's not just maybe yes, maybe no. It doesn't mean that at all. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. There it is again, in the context of redemption, in the context of adoption, in the context of God being our Father. And then it goes on, just the same thought, too, of slavery in verse number 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave to sin, a slave to Satan, a slave to ourselves even. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And there it is again, an heir, you know, this time an heir instead of saying joint heir. But Paul says basically the same thing in Galatians that he said in Romans through the Spirit. And then Ephesians, flip over a page or two to Ephesians, and we'll read this in context, and we won't even try to get into an explanation of it, because Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the deep places of God that's just worthy of many, many sermons. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3. Verse 5 is where we'll find adoption. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so there we see adoption once again, you know, and it's really a Pauline doctrine. But it's also a doctrine that we find throughout Scripture. Matthew, we see John, we see Peter talking about that. They don't use the word adoption But they do use words like children of God, sons of God. And I think you know, ladies, that when we say sons of God, we're including you, right? We're not. We don't always have to say sons and daughters. You're just as much in Christ Jesus the Lord, saved by His grace and loved by Him. So there we took care of that one, you know, in today's world. So, but you can see by these scriptures that this is a wonderful Christian doctrine, you know, about this being God is our Father and Christians being children of God. And it's true that the Old Testament, the true believers in the Old Testament, the remnant within Israel, were also children of God. But God doesn't speak that way as often in the Old Testament, basically because the covenant people of God were a mixed multitude. In fact, at times, there were very few of them that truly knew the Lord. They were a mixed multitude. They were, now, the ones coming out of Egypt were truly a mixed multitude because there were some that were not Israelites that came out with them. But there was a mixed multitude always within the people of God. In the true church of Jesus Christ, there are no mixed multitudes. In local churches, sometimes there are people amongst us that profess faith. We have no reason to doubt their profession, but they prove later by falling away that they don't really know the Lord. Well, in the true church, God's church, universal church, and local churches will be made up of these people, by the way. Local churches should be made up of those that are part of God's universal church. But in God's universal church, every son, every daughter, everyone is a joint heir of God. And Paul uses the example of adoption to show us why. And this brings us to our next point, the practice, adoption is practiced in Rome. This was something that Paul was an expert in. Along with being an expert in the gospel, along with being an expert in Judaism and an expert in all of those ways, he also knew Gentile traditions and Gentile and Roman traditions better than most. He just did. That was part of his training. That's part of what he knew, too. And God used that, of course, as he would go to the Gentile nations and preach. Well, adoption is practiced by Rome, to tell you the truth, is not exactly what we have as adoption today. It's really close. There's a lot of similarities for sure. But as Paul uses adoption, and we'll continue this as we go through, the Roman practice of adoption really does mirror much better what God has done than our Western tradition as we know it here in America today or even in England earlier. Adoption is a wonderful act of love, talking about as we know adoption to be. And one of the ways to end the plague of abortion is by adoption. And the early Christians, even if they weren't dealing with abortion, there were times that the Romans would leave their children out in the their newborn babies. They would expose them. They would leave them out on the hills. And we have accounts of Christians going out and taking these babies and bringing them into their own home and raising them properly, you know, instead of letting them die of neglect. You know, it's been my privilege over the years as a pastor to actually counsel and encourage a certain people to adopt, you know, and we whatever it was. Maybe it was just their desire. They already had children and they wanted to be a help. Or usually it's because they didn't have children and a younger couple wanted to adopt. They'd tried for a long time to have children. And as often happens, they adopt and then get pregnant. It happens too. And this is just in all in God's providence. But adoption is a blessed option. It really is. It provides you with a child. It provides the child with parents. And generally the parents are loving and caring parents because they really desire to have a child. But with all that being said and done, sometimes, and I don't know what it is. I'm not a psychiatrist. I don't know those kind of things. Sometimes, though, you just see in the heart of an adopted one a longing to find their birth parents. They just really want to do that. We used to have closed adoptions where that wasn't allowed, and I think that's pretty much changed now. If you want to find your birth parents, you usually can. And to find their real roots and such like that. And some adopted persons, no matter how well they're loved and treated, feel somewhat like second-class sons or daughters. And that's a shame, because that isn't the case. I don't know why this happens, but I do know it does happen. It doesn't happen in every case, thankfully, but it happens. Let me stress, the Bible is not speaking on adoption as it's been practiced amongst us in the West, where usually adoption happens because of some negative circumstance in the parents, and something that a lot of times nowadays it's drug abuse or alcoholism, and so these things happen that way, that a person's put up for adoption. But biblical New Testament adoption is more like what was practiced in Rome. In the Roman Empire, it was considered a privilege to be adopted. This was something great and wonderful, and it's the idea that lies behind the Christian doctrine of adoption. I went to a source doctor, I hadn't, an old friend of mine, I haven't seen him in years, but Dr. Bill Downey, some of you know him, a very good man up in the up in San Francisco area. He had a lot to say about this, and he is a scholar, and he knows some Latin, and he knows Greek, and he knows history very, very well. And he says, in the Roman Empire, it secured for the adopted child a right to the name and the property of the person by whom he had been adopted. And, of course, that's true in our nation, too. But he also goes on to say, in Rome, it carried no stigma. In fact, it was considered special to have been adopted. It meant that someone important had set his love upon you and adopted you to be his son and his heir. And it wasn't usually out of need or such like that. It would be out of love. And this is the context of our adoption by our Heavenly Father. It would have been understood by the first century readers. This was special. It was wonderful. It was a privilege, a high privilege. And even if they were in need, of course, it becomes a high privilege. Spurgeon said this. I'll put it on your outline. Adoption is an act of God whereby men who were by nature of the children of wrath, even as others, and were of the lost and ruined family of Adam, are from no reason in themselves, but entirely of the pure grace of God, translated out of the evil family of Satan, and brought actually and virtually into the family of God. And as the Roman custom of adoption is, it's a wonderful act of love. It's an honor to be brought into the family of God. We wouldn't find ourselves wanting to go back to find our birth heritage, because we know what it is. It's sin and Satan. And that's what we've been translated from. And that's what we've been taken from. So we really, as Christians, wouldn't want to go digging into our past roots. I'm not talking now literally about genealogies. Genealogies are fine. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking spiritually. We don't want to try to meet our birth father, Adam, in his estate. What we want, of course, is to look now to our true father as Christians, which is God. We live so long in the bondage of Adam and Satan. And praise the Lord, he called us out of that. Now, as we continue on, the benefits of adoption. The benefits of adoption. And I take this from Dr. Jim Renahan's notes on the confession. Again, just some observations, some notes. Whereas I gave my observations and notes from verses 15 through 17, Dr. Renahan gives these notes from his observations on the Confession of Faith, chapter 12. which you can read later. I was going to read it, but I thought these notes from Dr. Jim will actually let us know very, very well what the adoption is all about in our confession. And adoption was considered so important by the Westminster Divines and our Reformed Baptists, or our particular Baptist forefathers, that they had adoption as a special chapter all to itself. And here is the distillation of the chapter. We have his name. We receive the spirit of adoption, which is the Holy Spirit. We have bold access to the throne of grace. Why? Because he's not just the most holy God. He's our Father. I hope your father wasn't so mean and stern and harsh that you were afraid to talk to him. There are some fathers like that. But that's not our Heavenly Father. He welcomes us. Welcomes us through Jesus Christ, and welcomes us through the Holy Spirit, who takes our prayers and makes them vital and active and perfect before the throne of grace. We have bold access to the throne of grace. We have a relationship with God as Father. We are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened. Now, chastened isn't fun, right? Nobody likes to be disciplined. Your kids, they don't say, "Oh, Mom, Dad, please discipline me." I'll take that back. That did happen one time. We used to have a Christian school here, and my son Ben was in it. Ben's not here. Don't tell Ben I told this story, because he won't like it, you know. But, you know, he was feeling a little neglected one day. And we had a practice that we called, what was it, Becky, we call it, or Irene, or what do we do when kids got in trouble? We put them in detention. That name escaped me. It's been a while since we put anybody in detention, you know. But we'd put them in detention, which means that we really isolated them from everybody else, and it was kind of like time out, really, in the office. They'd sit there. And so, you know, here's Ben. He's acting up. He didn't usually act up, but he was acting up, and he was being bad. And I said, "Ben, you know, you got a demerit. You're going to be in trouble here. You keep it up. Don't do it." And he kept it up. And, you know, so boom, off he went into detention. And so he's over in the office, and I'm chewing him out and telling him, "This is not the way we behave. This is the punishment you have. You're going to be sitting here for 20 minutes all by yourself while other people are out there enjoying recess and playing and everything like that." And he said, "Dad, I just wanted your attention." Detention. He thought it was attention. Well, you know, that's rough when you're dead. But something like that. He was just 4 years old. He didn't know, you know. So it was good, but it makes for a good story, you know. So, and it was true that it happened that way. He didn't say attention, though, did he? What did he say? I don't remember. It was something like that. It was attention, maybe. Anyway, it's been a long time since I thought about that, so I wasn't able to give you a very good story. Sorry. Well, fatherly love. We're never cast off. We're sealed to the day of redemption. And we inherit the promises of God. Joint heirs. So there you go. And that's Dr. Jim. Helps us to understand our confession in a very simple way. And you can take the confession of faith later today and look at those 8 points, and you'll see that they're there. Okay. The wonder of adoption. The wonder of adoption. And here's basically where we're more preaching than teaching. He adopted us even though he didn't need us. That's incredible, isn't it? He adopted us even though he didn't need us. One of the attributes of God is a solitariness or aseity, you know. And Job 35, verses 5 through 8, I'll just read it to you. Job 35 says this: "Look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than you. If you sin, how does that affect him?" Talking about God. If you sin, how does that affect him? If your sins are many, what does that do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects only a man like yourself, and your righteousness only the sons of men. And this is true. You do have the power to hurt others, but you can't hurt God. You have the power to do good or bad to others, and they can be better off or worse off because of your actions. But God is absolutely solitary and dwells above us. God doesn't need us. By very definition, the Most High God has no needs. Now, adopting parents gain a great deal from their new children. And this is where the comparison again breaks down between earthly adoption and God's adopting of us. God didn't adopt us because he was lonely. And in the counsel of eternity, he was all-sufficient, infinitely happy, absolutely without need, and he certainly didn't want to make his existence more satisfying for himself, you know. He adopted us, even though he didn't need us. And why does he adopt us? Well, we already read it in Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. And we can't go any further than that. We can't go any deeper than that. It was his will. It was the good pleasure of his will. And that's why he chose us, you know. It pleased the Lord to do so. And it was part of his eternal plan from all eternity past. You know, Pastor Ken made a very astute observation at the 10 o'clock hour. And when he was talking about Mormons and their false belief that the souls were pre-existent, just waiting for bodies to come. That is not true. That's a falsehood. And Pastor Ken was right to point that out, that we weren't pre-existent souls that existed. We didn't exist yet. In some ways, we did exist in the mind of God, because he never learns, and he knew exactly before the foundations of the world, as far back as Christ and God and the Holy Spirit, our triune God, go, they absolutely knew who would be the ones that would be chosen and brought out and taken from, you know, sin and degradation and brought to himself as children. It's an amazing thing. He knew us before we were born, obviously. He knew us in eternity past. We didn't exist yet, but we would come into existence. And as surely as we come into existence, we would come to him. And then a third point. He adopted us, even though he already had a son. He already had a son, you know. He had a son from eternity past. The eternal relationship between Father and Son has always been perfect unity. God has only one Son by nature. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He's the eternally begotten Son of God. He is God. He's always been with the Father. He's one with the Father, and he is the Son of God. But now God has many sons and daughters by adoption. You know, go to the sea and look at the sand, and this becomes an illustration. I'm not saying it's a literal thing, but as the grains of the sand on the sea, or the stars in the heavens and the sky, so it is with God's children. They really can't be numbered. You know, Revelation doesn't try to number them. You hear about the 144,000, but that's not numbering the children of God. You know, the children of God are the innumerable hosts that cannot be numbered that surround the throne. Okay. And that's what God has done. That's his great mercy to us. He had a son that he was absolutely well pleased with in every single way. But their wills are one, and their purposes are one. And in the covenant of redemption, if we can imagine such a thing ever taking place, Father and Son agreed together that he would come and pay for all of the sins of all of his people, so they would be joint heirs with him. It's an amazing thing. These are things that are so high that as soon as we talk about it, we realize that we've really, you know, this isn't something that ever just happened. One day God said, hey, you know, let's see about making some people, you know. No, it never happened. It was eternal, from eternity past, as old as God himself, you know. Well, who does he adopt? You know, who does he adopt? You probably wouldn't hesitate. I know I wouldn't. I wouldn't hesitate to adopt any of my grandchildren if that became necessary. They might have other plans and put in their wills for them to go to someone else and maybe another sibling or something. That'd be fine. But I would not hesitate to adopt any of them. And, you know, and you probably wouldn't hesitate to do likewise. And even nephews and nieces, and if it was necessary, you'd adopt them if you could. God adopts his enemies. God adopts his enemies. He adopts those that hated him. He adopts those that despised him. He adopts those who have no natural affinity to him. In fact, they have a natural hatred of him. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. But adoptions help us understand. And of course, if you're a Christian, you don't hate God. Why? Because he changed your heart. He changed your heart. And if you think about it, you might say, well, I don't think I ever really hated God. Yeah, you recoiled from God. You drew back from God. You didn't really want anything to do with the true God until he changed your heart and adopted you as his son or daughter. The blessings of adoption. The blessings of adoption. We have God for a father. There's a lot of people that think that everyone has God as a father. Not true. Everyone has God as a creator, because we all owe our lives to him. In that sense, we're all brothers, because he's made all men from the same lump of clay. Everyone has God for a creator, but only the Christian has God as a father. The non-Christian have God as what? A judge. Yeah. Yeah. See, somebody said that. And it's true. Only Christians have God as a father. The lost, who never come to Christ, only have God as a judge. And God is pleased with Christians because of the work of Jesus Christ. God has absolutely forgiven the Christian by the merits of Jesus Christ. And we're in Romans, and what does it say in Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But if you're outside of Christ, it's a different story. If he's not your Lord and Savior, do not even begin to think that you'll be right with God. Don't even begin to think that you're not guilty. You're absolutely guilty because you've broken his laws. And we said a catechism question today that was very, very true. Last week we said one that was very, very true too. We talked about not all sins are equal because of the consequences that come about from them. That's true. But this one's also true, and that's every single sin deserves God's wrath and curse forever and into the lake of fire. Every sin deserves that, you know. And some people say, well, I hardly ever sin. I'm a good person. Well, one sin deserves God's wrath and curse forever. The worst deception in the world is to think that you're good. The devil will tell you you're good. Your own heart will tell you that you're good. By looking at other people, you'll say, well, I'm a lot better than that. That's for sure. The Bible says you're infinitely bad. But that's the wonder of having God as a father.
All that now is changed because of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And you being in Christ, that makes all the difference in eternity. To the Christian, God is our Father who will never do us harm. He may chastise us, but He'll never do us harm. Sometimes we as parents, and I've done it in the past, we as parents discipline our children and go overboard because we're mad. We're angry. And so we go overboard. And we discipline them in a way that really wasn't the way that it ought to be. Okay. Well, that's our sin. God doesn't sin. He never does harm. Even when He's disciplining us and chastising us, it's always for our good. Our eternal good, even. To the lost, God is the judge. And on the final judgment day, there'll be no plea bargains, there'll be no acquittals, there'll be no hung juries. He'll judge with perfect judgment. The books will be opened. The lost will be judged out of the books of works. And if you're not wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord, you will be pronounced guilty and you will be cast into the lake of fire. That's a solemn thing. It's also very true. The Bible tells us that. Well, the blessings of adoption is what we're talking about. And the blessing of adoption is we have God as our Father. We have a changed nature. God, when He adopts us, changes us, you know. You can adopt a child, and you're limited in what you can do. You're going to try to raise them right. You're going to try to help them. You're going to try to guide them. You're going to try to give them your values, Christian values even. But you can't make them a Christian anymore. You can make your own children Christian. But you can raise them up properly, bring them under the means of grace, trust God to change their hearts. Well, God changes us in ways that we can't change others. You can't influence an adopted child by changing their heart. You can't change their genetics. You can't change the fiber of their being. If they have some deadly genetic disorder, you can't do anything about it. But God does. This is what God does for His children. God's adoption is different. He makes us fundamentally new creatures. He doesn't just change our names. He does. We're Christians. He doesn't just change our names. He doesn't just change our legal status. He does. Justification does that. He changes us from the inside out with regeneration and sanctification. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God does for us what no parent of adopted children or their own children could ever do for them. And what's the effect of such things as this? What's the effects of regeneration and sanctification? Well, there are some true effects that you can see. A Christian wants to obey God more than he does obey God. A Christian wants to obey God more than he does obey God because we fall short. And that's our greatest grief is when we fall short. Won't it be wonderful on that final day when we don't fall short anymore, when we have that blessed hope and we've been absolutely transformed? A Christian longs for holiness more than he is holy. A Christian longs to be a man or a woman of prayer more than they are a man or a woman of prayer. A Christian desires to be more faithful than they often are faithful. But you know, in heaven, we're going to be free to love and free to obey and free to serve Him perfectly. And that brings us to the end, our blessed hope. There are future aspects to adoption. We actually saw it in one of the scriptures that we read. We're fully children of God now. We are. Every Christian is absolutely a child of God by adoption. But we're not home yet. And we won't know the full value of our adoption until we're with him. And I put the verse on your outline there because it's important. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I don't know what better way to say it than that, than what John tells us. Didn't use the word adoption, did he? But he's talking about adoption, is he not? You know, we're strangers in this world. We can never find our absolute peace in this world. God didn't come here so that we could live comfortably in this world. He came to fit us for another existence, for another world, one without sin, one without sorrow, one where we can fulfill our greatest longings and actually do his will. May the Lord help us right towards that end to keep these things ever in mind. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we know your word says, as many as received you, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's by faith that we've become sons of God. And you, Father, through your Holy Spirit, is the author of faith and repentance in us. Lord, you require faith and repentance of all men. This is a command to repent and believe the gospel. It's a command. But Lord, as you have taken our weak hearts and changed them, our stony hearts, and turned them into hearts of flesh, made us want to come to you, made us desire to come to you, we thank you for that, Father. We thank you that you gave us the power to do what we could not do. And Lord, we know if somebody does ask the question, if I'm of the elect, if that's all they do is ask the question and say, well, maybe I am and maybe I'm not, and there's nothing I can do about it, I just have to go on. Father, what a sinful response. Because you've told us what to do. Seek you and search for you, and we'll find you. Have faith and repent of our sins. This is what you've told us to do, Father. And if we try to come to you any other way, we're coming the wrong way. Father, what a simple thing it is, but what a difficult thing it is. We thank you for Jesus Christ the Lord, who does for us what we never could do for ourselves. And Father, that's not an excuse. Instead, it's just the truth. And we thank you that every true child of God comes to you the same way. Faith and repentance. May Jesus Christ be praised, the author and finisher of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen.